morning. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. That's where we'll be spending our time here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you see a pew Bible in front of you, you can turn to page 965 and 966. I do want us to read our text. I want us to become familiar with what God's Word says concerning this topic of suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's start in verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Chapter 5, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed we putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that and the encouragement that it brings, we thank you that it empowers us to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. We ask and pray this morning that your Spirit would teach us, grow us to be more like Christ. We pray in His name, amen. Well, what's your perspective when life is difficult, when things are hard, when you are struggling? Are you a person that sees the glass half full or half empty? One person said it like this: we complain because rose bushes have thorns, or rejoice because thorn bushes have roses. Perspective means a lot, doesn't it? There's an old Chinese story, The Farmer's Fortune, or it's been called The Lost Horse. It says, once upon a time, there was an old farmer who worked his crops for many years. One day, his horse ran away. Upon hearing the news, his neighbors came to visit. Such bad luck, they said sympathetically. And the farmer replied, maybe. The next morning, the horse returned, bringing with it three other wild horses. What great luck, the neighbors exclaimed. The old man replied, maybe. The following day, his son tried to ride on one of those untamed horses and was thrown and broke his leg. The neighbors again came to offer their sympathy on his misfortune, and the farmer replied, maybe. The day after, the military officials came to the village to draft young men into the army. Seeing that the son's leg was broken, they passed him by. The neighbors congratulated the farmer on how well things had turned out. And he replied, maybe. What's your perspective on suffering? How do you view it? When we consider James, when he was writing to his readers, in James 4, 13 and 14, it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. What was their perspective? That life was going to continue to go on and on and on. And yet, James reminds them that our lives are just a mist. It's a perspective. How are we thinking about life. Some of us have wondered, are we ever going to start renovations at Shasberg School? And we make plans, as Proverbs says, and it's the Lord's purpose that will stand. Or how about Joseph? What an extraordinary story. Joseph in the Old Testament, he's grossly mistreated by his brothers. He's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. What was his perspective on all that he had endured over many, many years? In Genesis 50:20, it says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph had the right perspective on suffering. He understood what God was about and what he was doing. We've all had bad experiences, and sometimes a curse turns into a blessing. Rejection turns into redirection. An unanswered prayer sometimes is the best thing that could have happened to us. But why does one person face a difficult situation with joy? How do they endure? How is it, in fact, bearable? And another person face the same situation or a similar situation with no hope. I think we have to admit that sometimes as Christians we lose the Christian perspective, the biblical perspective on life's struggles and difficulties. Well, our passage this morning gives us some hope in the midst of life's suffering. It enables us to really be able to persevere. How do we keep going when life's pressures continue to mount up? Paul shows us how to have a biblical outlook, a biblical perspective. He tells us how we can learn to cope with life's difficulties, enable us to be faithful to Jesus. The first thing that Paul says is that we should not give up. You notice that in verse 16. He says, "Do not lose heart." If anybody has understood affliction and pain and suffering, it is the Apostle Paul. He does understand. Some of you may be sitting here this morning saying, "Well, you don't understand my plight. It is far worse than what you can imagine," and maybe it is so. But Paul was speaking from experience. He understood what suffering was. He experienced everything from health problems to bad relationships, from getting beat to death by unbelievers to rejection and conflict with believers. He's been thrown in prison. He faced shipwrecks. He knows all about sleepless nights and even about going hungry and thirsty. Frankly, it's probably for us as Americans a little bit hard to comprehend someone who has faced so much suffering, so much difficulty. How does he endure and continue to press on? And yet, some of us maybe have not experienced this type of suffering. Our lives maybe have overall been fairly well. And we look at church history, we know that people have faced some of the most difficult things. Christians, all kinds of suffering. And even some of you this morning could give testimony that either in the past or right now that you are experiencing some very difficult, even horrific circumstances. For our purpose today, let's think about suffering in three broad categories: situational, relational, and personal. First, when we just think about suffering, the kind of suffering that we might be talking about even this morning, even that the Apostle Paul is making a reference to, this affliction, we know that sometimes we're a victim of circumstance. Accidents happen, and we're on the wrong end of that accident. Or sometimes things break, or we lose our jobs, or whatever it is. But certainly circumstances are out of our control. And so we have situation or circumstantial suffering. Or it's relationships. Relationships are hard. They're difficult. We have conflicts. Or even we lose a relationship. Someone departs from the relationship, or even a loss of a loved one. Relationships are difficult and suffering. And the Apostle Paul knew all about this. Even the church in 2 Corinthians was questioning whether he was really an apostle, whether he really fit the bill. He certainly didn't seem to meet their criteria, or at least those that were accusing him of that. And so there was tension and there was conflict.
Or how about just personal to you?
Some of you know all about health issues. You've been struggling for years in pain.
Or just about weaknesses, inabilities. How many times do you go through your week or your month or your year and you realize, I don't have the abilities to do such and such? And that causes difficulties. That causes struggles in our hearts and in our lives. All of us have experienced suffering on some level. Some level we go through difficulties. And what is natural and common to that response? How do we usually respond to these situations? We know it so well. We feel it welling up inside of us. The situation seems insurmountable. We feel alone, like there's no way of escape. We lose all motivation until we finally say, I quit. I'm all done. I'm sick and tired of this. No, haven't we said that even in our hearts if we haven't said it verbally? I've had it up to here. Some people have gotten to the point even of suicide. They don't think that life is worth living because things have gotten that hard. But one of the amazing statements in our text that Paul says here is we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We're not throwing in the towel. We are not giving up. We're encouraged despite the difficulties. It's an amazing statement. We want to know what his secret is, right? I mean, how is that possible? How is it possible to keep on going when life is so difficult? Where do we get this kind of hopeful heart that he seems to be describing? Well, I think one of the reasons that we want to quit, we want to give up in the midst of suffering, is because we don't understand our purpose in this world. Or maybe it is that we do understand it, but we've forgotten. We need to be reminded of why we're here on earth. Or maybe we've just grown weary and we are tired of the struggle and living out God's purpose for our life. Well, I think what is helpful is for us is to look back into the context. Look up at these previous verses. So look at chapter 4, and I want you to see this. Start in verse 8. So chapter 4, verse 8, look at the text. And I want us to see what Paul clearly points out to us is even the purpose in relationship to suffering. So chapter 4, and starting in verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Now listen to this. This is this key word we want to pay attention to. So that. You see it? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And then look at verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake. Here it is. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You see the purpose here? Look at verse 15 now. 15 opens up our eyes to his purpose. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. You know you've asked the why questions, right? You're going through the difficulty and you're asking the normal why questions. Why me? Why now? Why am I experiencing this pain? It's because this life is all about Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. The so that gives us the indicator of why we're here and why we're in the midst of suffering. Your life and mine is about Jesus' life manifesting through us. That's what's being brought out here. The Corinthians, of course, are even benefiting because Paul is experiencing this suffering. And as Jesus shines through our suffering, grace extends to other people who are watching us for the glory of God. See, there's a bigger picture here, right? And sometimes we lose focus. We don't recognize what the big picture is in suffering. So let me illustrate this for just a minute.
Let's consider a man maybe by the name of Darren. He's been training real hard to run in the Olympics, run a race in the Olympics. He's worked long hours. He's prepared relentlessly. He's in good physical shape and top-notch health. He's done everything, in essence, that he's supposed to do. He runs the race, finishes first, and gets the gold medal. And everyone applauds him for his great discipline, strength, and ability. Now let's compare Darren with a guy by the name of Gary. Gary's trained equally hard over the last year to run in the Olympics. But midway through the year, he gets hit by a car, breaks his leg. The leg heals in time for the race, but the muscles are still weak. In addition to that, he came down with a lung disease that hampers his ability to be able to breathe well. By all standards, he's probably not really fit to run the race, but he runs anyway. He's doing fairly well in the race until he trips and falls and breaks his leg again. He can barely walk, but he does what is humanly impossible and manages to cross the finish line in last place. Here's what Paul's teaching us. The power of God is even more evident and effective through suffering. See, we think the power of God would be displayed in this an amazing ability of this individual to finish first and train hard and work hard. But that's not what Paul, I think, is communicating here. You see, it is through weakness that God's power is displayed, not through strength. We often think that if we appear strong and act like we have it all together, then we'll be a good testimony for the Lord. Or take many of our TV preachers today on the religious channel. They claim if you want to see God's hand in your life, you'll be healthy and wealthy. But that doesn't seem to be at all what the Apostle Paul is arguing for here. It's not what the Scriptures are teaching. Listen, 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, "My power is made perfect in strength." No, my power is made perfect in weakness. It is through our suffering that God displays His power. It is this truth that helps us to understand our purpose in suffering. It all begins to make a little bit more sense. But I got to be thinking a little bit bigger than just me. Because if I'm thinking about me, then that's a road that doesn't end well. But if I'm thinking, what's God's picture in this whole thing? He's trying to work His power in us in the midst of our weakness. And this is why he could say, we don't give up. We don't lose heart. We understand what this is all about. Now, that doesn't make the pain enjoyable. It doesn't make the struggle easy. But it gives us perspective. It helps us to understand what's really important here. And in the end, what has happened with the Corinthians is that they benefited from Paul's suffering so that grace extends to more people. That's what he communicates. And so in your life, in my life, when we're going through struggles and God's power is displayed in us, other people are benefiting from that. The grace of God is working in and through us. Jesus, and in fact, His power is being displayed in us. It gives us courage. It gives us hope. Well, Paul doesn't stop there. He says we got to focus on heaven. He goes on in the end of verse 16 through 18, and he says, he begins to make these contrasts between those things which are temporal and those things which are eternal. He's drawing this contrast between that which is heavenly and that which is earthly. Look, verse 16, he says he compares the outer you that is wasting away with the inner you that's being renewed day by day. That doesn't take long to figure out, right? Not many people are getting younger. We're all getting older. We're all deteriorating, right? Things are getting worse in the sense of external. In verse 17, he compares suffering that is light and momentary in this life with the eternal weight of glory. So again, making these clear, contrasting views, black and white. Here it is. This life is temporary. The life to come is eternal. Verse 18, he compares the things that are seen with our eyes as fading with the unseen things in heaven which are eternal. And then if we read through the rest of chapter 5, at least the beginning portion of chapter 5, he argues for, remember, our earthly bodies are dying, but one day we will receive a body that will last forever. Now this eternal versus temporary contrast that will is hard for us to grasp, right? This is the life we understand to know. The things that I can see right in front of my face, that makes sense. But the things that I can't see, that is far difficult. The things that are future yet and are eternal are things that are hard for us to grasp. We just can't seem to see it. But here's a test. Here's a test. Maybe three tests for us. Testing. How are you doing when the finances are tight? What are you looking at? What are you thinking about? It's all right? So things are going a little tough. You're not sure how you're going to pay the bills. Are you obsessing over the bills? Are you going, how am I going to do this? The entire focus becomes on the bills or getting more money. Or am I thinking, I wonder how God can use me with what he's used me with what I've been given, what he's given me to advance his kingdom. You see the difference? When the finances are tight, is it showing what I'm focusing on the temporal, or am I still thinking about the eternal? Or what about health issues? What are you looking at? You fixed on that doctor. He's the complete solution to your issue. He's the one that's really going to heal you. He's going to fix everything. Your favorite websites become Google and the Mayo Clinic. You know, do we just continue to obsess and think about all these things on the human level? Or are we thinking, I wonder how God could use me as a witness for him in the midst of this health issue? You see the difference? See, here are the tests. What am I focused in on here? He's making a clear contrast between that which is a temporal and external. And he's saying, look, where is our aim at? Or what about relationships? I mean, this has got to be one of the most difficult aspects, right? Maybe health is as well. Is all your focus on what that person did wrong to you? Right? We focus on the horizontal again. What has this person done to me? And we begin to obsess and go over and over again. Or maybe I should be thinking about, how can I reconcile and even serve this person? Because this is about the glory of God. How can I honor and glorify God in this situation? You see the difference? See, one issue is that we will struggle to focus on that which is immediate and temporal, the very thing that's fading. And Paul says, look, our focus ought to be on heaven. We ought to be thinking about the eternal purpose, the eternal plan. This thing is a lot bigger than just our little difficulties. So what does Paul do? He reminds us, number one, that suffering is preparing us for heaven. He says we're being renewed day by day. There's the contrast. The old life is, our outer life is fading, but we are being renewed internally. At least the believer is. Again, what's God's purpose for you? Romans 8, 28, 29. We read it this morning. And we know that for those that love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. For what? He predestined them to become formed to the image of his son. There's again our purpose. But what is God doing at work in the midst of suffering? He's helping us to focus on what really matters. The internal renewing of our Christian life. Becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the goal, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So God is working all of our suffering for our good. I know sometimes it doesn't feel like it feels good, but the reality is that it is. And so we trust that the scriptures are true. God has an agenda in your suffering. See what a different view. So you're having this conflict, this relationship problem, and if I'm thinking eternally, I begin to think, well, I wonder what God is up to in this relationship problem. Or the health issue. I wonder what God is trying to bring to my attention. What does he want to change in me to make me more like him? That's hard. But that gives us purpose. It gives us understanding. I think sometimes we become so delusional, right? We often are prone to think that we are better than what we really are. And God brings suffering in and goes, oh man, I'm so weak. I lack in what God has called me to do. And suffering illumines our minds to that, causes us to be humble and recognize that we need Him in our lives, dependent upon Him. Well, number two, I think Paul is telling us that suffering doesn't compare to future glory. It doesn't even compare. Paul says in Romans 8:18, listen to this again, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's be revealed to us. Again, another completely extraordinary statement. How do you make this statement? How do you say that in the most difficult of circumstances, that those trials are not worthy to even be compared with the glory? It must be, it has to be, that heaven is that great. It must be the glory to come is going to be so great that everything in relationship to suffering on this earth seems minimal. That's what he's saying here. Isn't it? It is interesting that we're in the midst of the trial and we think it's never going to end, right? I want it gone. We want it over with now. But Paul says our suffering should be viewed as tiny and brief. That's what he says, momentary and light. It would appear as though this is a textbook that is theoretical in nature, right? It's some guy that hasn't gone through it and he doesn't understand. That would make more sense to me, right? This guy is a textbook Christian. He thinks that everything just comes easy and that all my suffering is easy and light. But Paul knows it. He speaks from experience. He knows that the deepest suffering is still light and momentary in comparison to the glory that is to be revealed to us. The glory of heaven outweighs any earthly suffering. That gives us great courage. We can be encouraged. Our problem is that we, of course, cling too tightly to this world. We're holding on too tight. We struggle to believe this truth that heaven is far better. It's a faith issue. But think about Jesus, right? He's on the earth. He's approaching the cross. Hebrews tells us that he went to the cross with the joy and reward of what the suffering of the cross would accomplish. That's what Hebrews tells us. And so we can as well. Number three, Paul says the key is to keep your heavenly glasses on. What kind of glasses you got? How are we viewing life? Paul is saying, look to the future. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Don't focus on your problems, right? That, Paul says, look, there's a different emphasis here. There's a different focus. Get your eyes on Jesus. Suffering will be unbearable if we're not looking up. If we're fixed on everything, on this life, the temporal, we're focused on me, why me, suffering just becomes unbearable. There's no way we can get through this unless we're looking up, unless we have our spiritual glasses on. You know, Paul, and sometimes God in the same way, has to get our attention. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9, he describes this experience of affliction, and he says, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, for that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. So at one point, Paul is at the end of his rope. He said, this is it. We're going to die. I'm at the end. But why? Why? He says, so that we would not rely on ourselves, but on Him, on God, who in fact raises the dead. Resurrection power. So when most people are facing death, they often see what is truly important, don't they? Relying on God and focusing on the eternal is what really matters. Now, maybe an indicator again. Let's think through this. How might this apply to our lives if we have we're focusing on heaven, we got heaven's glasses on? Here's the indicator. We've moved past the why questions to the what and how questions. We're no longer asking why. We've moved past that, And what we're in fact doing, we're saying, what are you trying to teach me, God? You see the difference? It's not why, God, is this happening, but what, God, are you trying to teach me? What do you want me to learn through this situation? How do you want me to change? How do you want me to grow to be more like Jesus? That becomes the indicator. I'm asking different questions. I'm looking for different answers. And those answers I can do something with. I can do something with the answers to those questions. Well, lastly, what is our goal? What does Paul have as our goal? And we see that in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Let me remind you here. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Pleasing God is the goal. We need to be reminded of this as well. He leaves us with a warning. That's what Paul does here. This last part comes as a caution, a warning to us. We're tempted in the midst of trials to turn away. We don't want to trust Him. We're under the pressure of life. It becomes a lot harder to do the right thing. It is easy, right? Remember? It is easy for us to do what is right when things are going well. But the true test of doing what is right is when things are not going so well. The pressures of life tend to squeeze out the ugliness of our hearts. Paul says, look, you know what your aim is here? You know what the intent here is? Please God. That's your goal. That's what you're aiming for. It's like that father who tells her daughter, she has a prospect mate for life and wondering, should I marry him or not? And her dad says, watch him when he plays sports. You know, watch him when he plays basketball and things don't go his way. How does he respond? See, the pressure begins to reveal what exactly is going on inside the heart. So he leaves us with this goal. Let's live in such a way to please him. And how do we please God when we're suffering? He gives us the answer, I think, in verse 7. He says, we walk by faith and not by sight. That becomes the answer. I want to focus on what I can see. And he says, no, the answer is that you have to believe. You have to trust. You can't go on what you can see. So we trust God even when the boat is sinking and we find no way of escape. We believe that God is still good even when bad things happen to us. And we hold on to the promise that God is working all things for our good. Even though there's a fog in front of us and we can't see, we still press on because we're walking by faith. We're not basing our walk on what we can see. Paul motivates us in a pretty strong way for how this aim to please him ought to happen. It's because judgment day is coming. A sense of holy fear here. We'll be judged for everything we've done in this life. We'll be held accountable for every individual action that we do. That's what he says, we'll be judged both for good and for evil. So certainly, if we've done what we have supposed to have done, we've pleased him in the works that we've done, we will receive reward. And those things in which we didn't do well, we didn't respond the way we should have, we will suffer loss of reward. We will be judged. There will be a day in which we will have to give an account. You know, it would seem to me that suffering, your response, my response to suffering, indicates more than anything that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. How we respond to when life gets difficult really gives a strong indication of where we're really at in our walk with God. Suffering reveals that. And maybe we sit here and we say, well, I'm not sure. I mean, I've been going through some pretty tough things, and I'm not sure, even in my heart of hearts this morning, that I really understand who Jesus is and what he's done and how I can have forgiveness of sins. And here's the great hope, right? Jesus himself suffered under wicked men. He was brutally beaten. Even our own sin put him on the cross, our own rebellion. And yet he endured the cross with joy. He died on the cross for our sins. For what? So that we might be the grace benefit, right? As Paul had mentioned earlier, we benefit because of what Christ did for us. He took our place on the cross that we might be granted forgiveness of sins.
So what do we got to do? We got to please Him in all things. That in fact, is our goal. That will bring God glory and honor. And I hope that we understand that here this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we give You thanks that You are the God of all comfort, who comforts us in any affliction, so that we ourselves might be able to comfort others with the comfort You have given us. Lord, we thank You for grace. We thank You for mercy. And we ask and pray that in the midst of our suffering, even here this morning, or the suffering that some of us will face in even the near future, that You'll give grace to endure, to be a testimony for You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.